Paul's biography, I mean by that the book of Acts, see what he was into and where the Lord led him, quite a tremendous figure in Scripture. And here he's writing a letter to these believers that were at Rome, and he gives them some truly practical application. There's nothing high and deep and mysterious about these verses. This is just what you may call Christianity in shoe leather. It's how to live at your faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. That word has the idea of hypocrisy, saying one thing and then doing another. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now here's the key verse. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, now I pray you'd help me this morning, and I pray, Lord, you would undertake to speak to your people here through your word. Lord, I pray that when we leave here, we would be determined to be peacemakers in our world, in our sphere of influence. I pray. And if there's troubled hearts here this morning, and if there's troubled relationships here, and maybe strife in some of the homes and families of your people, I pray you'd use your word to bring peace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're going to cover just about every verse in this chapter, so keep your Bible open here. Look at verse 18 again. That's the key. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Don't you want peace in your life? I'm convinced the overwhelming majority of folks do enjoy peace. Now, there are some folks, and I've met some of them, and I hate to say, in my extended family, I've even got a few of them, folks that seem to thrive on conflict. Have you ever met somebody like that? You never hear from them until they've got bad news to tell. And if there's bad news to tell, you know who you're going to hear it from. There's some folks that if there's no active struggle, they'll make one up. They'll try to instigate one. But I'd say that the folks in here, I don't think any of you would probably be guilty of that. I believe you folks want peace in your homes, peace in your families, peace where you work. Certainly we want peace in the house of God, don't we? I confided a lot this week to a man I respect greatly, and I got some help in this issue. You may not know it, folks. You may not believe this, but sometimes pastors have troubles of their own. Do you know that? Some of you look terribly disappointed. And the Lord helped me with some things here, and he took my mind back to this verse, and he blessed me in it, and I hope the Lord will use it to bless you. Paul says here to these Christians, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Christ came to this earth, folks, to make peace between God and man. Christ came here to bring together two warring factions. First, you had a holy, righteous God, and then you had sinful man. And sinful man, because of his iniquity, had really declared war on God. Do you know that's what sin is at the root? It's man saying that God does not have the right to tell me what I can do and what I can't do. So Jesus Christ came, and the Bible said he made peace through his blood. The Lord came the first time on a peacemaking mission. He came here to make peace. If you're saved this morning, you have peace with God, and no amount of money could ever buy that kind of peace. When you're born again, you have the peace of God. You are at peace with God, and you also should seek to be at peace with the children of God. Do you want peace? Do you really want to have peace and tranquility when you go home? I hope you're not one of the, and I've not met many of them, but they're out there. I hope you're not one of those Christians that play the part here when you're in these walls and you look like a peaceable man or a woman, but as soon as you get in the car, you're loud and you're hateful and you're griping and you go home and kick the dog for no reason. I hope that's not the kind of person you are. I hope you genuinely want peace. And I hope you go after it. I hope you ensue it, as the Bible teaches. How's it to be done? How are we to be at peace with each other? You know, the Bible has some safeguards built into it. For instance, God wants you to be at peace in your marriage. You realize that a marriage can be a blessing or it can be a burden if there's no peace. A fellow said, I never believed in flying saucers till I got married. You get that. Another fellow said, you know, the Lord was getting counseling from a pastor, and the pastor said, you know, the Bible says that you and your spouse are not to go to bed angry at each other, because the Bible said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And she said, oh, we believe that, pastor. We just stay up all night and fight it out. We don't ever go to sleep with anything between us. That's not quite how it's supposed to be, folks. I hope you desire peace. Now, how are we going to have it? It's all right here. God doesn't give you a command that he's not going to give you the ability to obey that command. If he's given you a command in his word, he's given you all you need to obey that command. Amen? No good parent, if you're a kind of parent at all, you wouldn't give your children a response, an impossible chore to do. You wouldn't ask of them something that you know is beyond their capability. You give your children a chore to do, then you must be convinced that they're able to do it. And when God gives us a command, and this is a command here, live peaceably with all men, there must be a way we can do it. Something you got to get a hold of here. The Lord says that peace is to be sought among all men, not only believers. You know, the Bible wants you to be at peace with lost people. Now, that doesn't mean that you begin to fellowship with them in the sense you condone of their life, but it means this: you don't offend them for the sake of being offensive. I realize that when you give the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are going to make some enemies. But even when a lost person looks at you, they ought to see a Christian who is not harsh and abrasive just for the purpose of being harsh and abrasive. They ought to see somebody that's a peaceable person. Now, how's that going to be done? Well, let's just walk through this chapter here and ask the Lord, how are we going to do this? It's not going to be through man's invention. I watched, 2 days ago, I watched a speech by President Truman. Of course, he was here before I discovered America, but maybe some of you were here. And I watched a speech he made at the opening conference of the United Nations. And that just World War II had just ended. And they built that building in New York City, you know, and the United Nations. And Harry Truman said, the United Nations will usher in an unprecedented era of peace. Since then, there's been about 115 different wars all over the world. The UN failed, folks. If you're counting on some organization to bring peace, you're never going to have peace. We just came through the Christmas season, and didn't you see a lot of cards and decorations and things of that sort? Didn't you see cards that said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men? That's something you see a lot of at Christmas time. But I have never seen that entire verse quoted. They always pull out that little phrase, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You see, you can't have that kind of peace unless you read that entire verse. Some of you don't know what's in that verse, do you? That entire verse says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Folks, if God's not glorified, you won't have any peace. Peace is not going to come to this world by the efforts of man. That verse can be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled when Christ is glorified. He comes to this world, sets up his kingdom. There will be peace on earth. But I've never seen that entire verse quoted. Men want to say, and they want to talk about peace, but they don't want anything to do with that glorifying God business. That's what they want to leave out, and you can't do it. So what's the Bible say? Look at verse 1 now. It's just very practical now. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Here's how you and I are to be at peace among ourselves. Verse number 1, Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Number 1, to have peace among yourselves, you have to live the crucified life. You know what Paul's in effect saying here? He's saying, put yourself on the altar of God and die there. He says here, present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, when the talks about sacrifice, if you're a Bible reader, you immediately think of an Old Testament lamb, don't you? Or a goat, or an oxen, something that was to be put to death in order for an atonement to be made. When you said this to a Jew about a sacrifice, they knew what you were talking about. You were talking about something that was brought to God, a living animal that's brought to God and his throat cut and the blood spilled out. And on that basis, the atonement was made. But Paul says that if we're going to be at peace, we've got to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Do you know what the problem with a living sacrifice is, folks? It can walk off the altar. A dead sacrifice isn't going to move. But a living sacrifice can walk off the altar. What he's saying here to us is, if we're going to be at peace among ourselves, we have to live the crucified life. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about living as though you were dead. You know that Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know how you're going to have peace among yourselves? Live as though you were dead. That's not a morbid thing. The Bible says that we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. Folks, you know something about dead people? You cannot offend them. You can say anything you want to a dead man and he won't get up and fight back. A dead man doesn't hold a grudge. You can say anything you want to a dead man or about a dead man and they will never retaliate. The trouble is sometimes we don't crucify ourselves, and so when something is done against us, or false accusation, something of that matter, we bristle and we want to get back, don't we? If you and I will recognize this fact that we have been crucified with Christ, folks, there'd be so much that bothers you now that won't bother you at all when you begin to live the crucified life. And I want to ask you, have you seen yourself up there on Calvary with Christ? Haven't you been buried with him? Haven't you been raised to walk in newness of life with him? Sure you have. And there'll be no peace as long as you and I allow our feelings to remain alive. You've got to say, Lord, put me to death today. Now, what I mean by that is, Lord, put to death all my ambitions. Put to death all of my goals if they're not Christ-centered. The crucified life is saying, as far as the world's concerned, I'm dead to the world. They can't tempt me anymore. I've thrown my lot in with Jesus Christ, a living sacrifice. That's the first way you're going to have peace. And when you learn that, folks, you'll learn that so much of what bothers you and unnerves you won't bother you at all. It'll just be like talking to a corpse. You won't hold grudges. You'll just give it to the Lord. Here's something else that you're going to have to do to have peace. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Make the will of God your greatest desire. If you want to be at peace with others, then make the will of God the supreme goal for your life. Let me see here who I can use. Brother Josh, would you come up here with me just for a minute? I haven't done this in a long time. Brother Josh and I, if you leave, I'm leaving. Brother Josh and I, we've had a good run, haven't we? I'm going to demonstrate something to you, folks. This verse says here that I'm to live peaceably with all men. So do you qualify? Are you a man? Wasn't that hard.
My wife.
Yeah. Call his wife and ask her. All right, here's a man. I'm a man. We're both Christians. Now, I've been commanded here to live peaceably with you, and you've been commanded to live peaceably with me. All right? That will never happen as long as he is seeking to do his own will, and I'm seeking to do my own will. Only when both of us make the will of God our supreme desire are we at peace with each other. Does everybody see that? If all you're consumed with is building a name for yourself and climbing the ladder to the top, and you don't care who you have to step on to get there, if that's your attitude, and if that's my attitude, you and I will be in constant conflict with each other. Amen?
Amen.
Maybe you've seen folks like that at work, where somebody wants to climb that corporate ladder and they don't know who care who they have to step on. You get two people like that together and there's not going to be any peace between us. Amen? Isn't that right, friend? Friend? Jesus called Judas friend, by the way. What does that tell you? Now, here's how that works, folks. Me and Brother Josh here, we're two Christians. If I say, and I mean in my heart, Lord, my only desire is to do your will and to glorify your name. And if you say the same thing, if he from his heart says, Lord, my only desire is to do your will and glorify your name, do you know a byproduct of that will be our fellowship will be sweet and peaceful? Because at that moment, there's no more competition between us. We're on the same side. And the trouble comes, folks, when God's people start doing their own will. And that's when the conflict comes. Last illustration. You remember what John the Baptist said to his disciples when they came to him and said, Lord, we got a problem here. Or they came to John the Baptist, and John's disciples said, John, we've got a problem here. That fellow Jesus of Nazareth, he's baptizing more people than we are. Remember what he said to them? Remember what he said to them, folks? John the Baptist said,
he must increase.
Say it.
He must increase, and I must decrease.
Everybody hear it? When they came to John the Baptist, and they said, John, you got to do something. This man Jesus, he's baptizing more people than we are. He's still in our show. John the Baptist said, that's how it's supposed to be. He must increase, John said, talking about the Lord, and I must decrease. You know what happened, folks? Both John and Jesus Christ were doing the will of their Father in heaven, and so between John and Jesus Christ, there was no conflict. If John the Baptist, John, if you had been about just getting a big crowd, like some preachers are today, and some movements, if all John the Baptist was worried about was getting a big crowd and making a big name for himself, if that's all you were worried about, how would you have reacted to that news that Jesus Christ is baptizing more people than you are?
We got to get busy.
See, we got to best him, yeah. Right?
Right.
We can't let this happen. Thanks, John. Let me help you down this road. Amen. You'll have a little something extra in your envelope this week. Folks, I hope you saw that illustration. This verse says that we cannot be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you'll make the will of God your greatest desire, it won't be a hard thing for you to live at peace among fellow Christians, because you'll see you have something in common with them now. You both want to glorify the Lord. But only when we get selfish, only when we become proud, does that contention come. And I'm thankful we don't have it here. I don't know of any instance here where somebody's trying to outdo somebody else. I say this with two other pastors in the room here. There's never been one moment in our relationship, the three of us here, where we've been in conflict because somebody thought, I preached a better message than he did. Or I got a better Sunday school lesson than he did. That's never been the case, has it, gentlemen? You know why? We're all on the same side here, folks. Brother Thompson, Brother Qualls, myself. You know what our desire is? Our desire is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. I have heard, folks, I'm going to tell you the truth. I have heard of pastors getting jealous at other ministers within the church because the pastor thought that those other ministers were getting a bigger crowd than he was getting. They were showing more favoritism toward him. You know, that's an ugly thing. I knew a pastor one time that became so incensed because somebody had asked his associate to conduct a funeral service and they didn't ask the pastor to do it. The pastor got so upset about that. Had the idea of somebody stepping on my turf. That's a foolish way to react. If Brother Thompson's up here preaching, or Brother Qualls, and Brother Vaughn's bringing a message, whoever it may be up here, and if at the end of that message I see you folks come by the scores and kneel down here at the altar and maybe somebody gets saved, you think I'm going to go home mad about that? Well, I didn't get that kind of crowd last time I preached. Nope. You know what I'll be doing? I'll be saying, thank the Lord. Because I love the folks here enough. I'm just glad when you get spiritually fed, no matter who's doing the feeding. But you see, folks, if you let pride come in, and if it's about a competition, you can just kiss peace goodbye. But if you'll make the will of God your goal, we'll have common ground. We'll be at peace among ourselves. Now, something else here that's indispensable for us to have peace. Look back at the chapter here, verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You want to have peace among yourselves? Realize that you need each other. You know what this passage teaches? This passage teaches that the body of Christ is just that, a body. And every member of that body is necessary. Every member of that body has a function. And if you're going to be at peace among yourselves at your home, here at the church, in your family, you know what you're going to have to do, folks? You're going to have to realize, I need you and you need me. When somebody begins to think they're self-sufficient all in themselves, that's a very hard person to get along with. It's very difficult to have a relationship with somebody who thinks that they need no one else. Nobody can teach them anything. Nobody can show them anything. It's my show. It's my way. You get that kind of attitude, you won't have peace. Paul says here, or one body, many members. How many of you remember the only thing in God's creation that he looked down upon and said it's not good? He saw what he created out there in the world, and he said about the sun, it is good. He said about the moon, it is good. The animals, it is good. But he looked down and he saw a man all by himself, and God said, that's not good. You see, folks, we're not to be isolated one from another. We'll have peace if I realize that I need the spiritual gifts God's given you, and you need the spiritual gifts God's given me, and only when we come together do we benefit from each other. Amen. Thanks, sister. We'll be in this together. I'm telling you, folks, when you get to the idea that you don't need anybody, or that you've got it all figured out and you got all the answers, you're not going to be at peace with anybody. You're going to be at peace with yourself. But realize we need each other. Realize that I don't have all the spiritual gifts, and you don't have all the spiritual gifts. But when we come together, we fit as one body. You know, that's why it's important to come to church, among other reasons. You know why it's important to come to church regularly? Because that's just a little more time you're spending with folks who have spiritual gifts you don't have. And when we come together here, I benefit from you, and you benefit from me. I hope. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so when you don't ever fellowship with God's people, and I've heard folks say it that way, I can serve God just as well not coming to church. No, you can't. I'm sorry. I used to just take that and nod politely, but the more I've realized, you cannot serve the Lord as effectively out of church as you can when you're in church. I mean, on a regular basis. You need me, folks, and I need you. And that's why it's important we come together regularly. I understand, folks, that you get good preaching on the radio and some on television. It's getting far and few between. But there's nothing like coming together like this with each other. And maybe you benefit me, and maybe I can be of some benefit to you. That's how you have peace. Now, let's move on here. What's the next thing we have to do to have peace? Verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation. Love genuinely. Don't let it be hypocritical love. Don't say you love your brothers and sisters if you're not willing to back it up with ashes, with actions. I was studying this message and I found something very interesting about Middle Eastern pottery. We get our word sincerely. You talk about somebody being sincere with somebody. You know where that word comes from? Tremendous word. The word sincerely comes from an old word that used to be used in the marketplaces of Europe among the potters, those who made pottery. What they would do is they would set up their pottery and they would have their booths there in the market in the square. And above a few of the pottery stands, you would see this sign that said, Sine Seros. That was the language. Sine Seros. It was a Greek and later switched over to Roman. But Sine Seros, that was above the store where they sold vessels, clay vessels. You know what that word meant? If you translate it, it means without wax. Without wax. I found that very interesting. Why would you need a sign that says without wax if you're selling pottery? I dug a little deeper. What would happen with some of those potters, if they were less than honest, if they were not sincere, if the vessel were to crack in the fire, they would take wax and fill in the crack and then paint over the wax and the crack, and you wouldn't see it. You wouldn't see there's a crack there. The wax, they'd insert it into that crack and paint it over. And you could fool somebody, listen to me, until you got it near some heat. And when that thing got near the fire, you know what happened to the wax? There's the crack. So these honest businessmen, these honest potters, they would put above their sign, Sine Seros, meaning there's no wax in our vessels. In other words, we're sincere. What you see is what you get. We're not trying to pull one over on you. Our vessels will last even in the fire. And that's our English word, sincerely. So when you say, I love you sincerely, you're saying, I love you without wax. What that means is, I'll be there even when you're going through the fire. You ever had folks that were with you when everything was all right? Then the fire gets hotter, and what happens? You see, folks, this verse says that we're to love each other without dissimulation. We're to be sincere in our love. It's a shame that our culture has done so much with the concept of love. Folks just about call anything love now. Talk about same-sex marriage. That's the term the world uses. It's sodomy. That's the term God uses. But they say, well, they're just in love. No, they're not in love. You see, the Bible says that God is love. So whatever you're going to call love has to match up with his character. And if it doesn't match with his character, then you have lust, but you don't have love. And so if you're going to be at peace among yourselves, if you're going to be at peace with me, I'm going to be at peace with you, my love for you has to be genuine. And your love for me has to be genuine too. Live peaceably with all men. Now let's move down to the end of this. Look at verse 10. So how you doing so far? Have you presented your body as a living sacrifice? I mean, have you died to self? Have you reached the point now where you're just a dead man? You don't hold grudges. A dead man doesn't hold a grudge. You don't get easily offended. You can't offend a dead man. Are you there yet? How about this matter of realizing you need each other? Are you there? You recognize your need to be around God's people? Are you sincere in your love? Look at verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You know how you have peace? Be willing to be overlooked. Be willing to take a back seat. Be willing to give up your, this is a big word now, rights. This is the age of rights. You know that I have my rights. I have my rights to this and that. If you want to have peace, you've got to be willing to be overlooked if necessary. You've got to be willing to take the place of low estate. Proud people are not at peace among themselves. And I want to ask you, does your old flesh rise up in anger when somebody treats you like a servant? Do you get mad easily when somebody doesn't give you the respect you think you've got coming? If you've got a quick fuse like that, folks, I'm afraid you won't know much peace at all. Peace comes when you can say, I'm willing to be overlooked if it means the benefit of my brother. How many of you remember Abraham and Lot when it came time for them to part ways? Abraham was the elder. He had the right to choose which plot of ground he wanted. Lot was the younger. The way it was supposed to go, Abraham was supposed to choose out for himself the land he'd rather have, and Lot was supposed to take what was left, right? That's custom. But it didn't work that way. Read over there in Genesis, and Abraham said, Lot, you pick first. You pick which area you want, and I'll take what's left. You know what Abraham was doing? He was preferring his brother above himself. I'll give you a little secret here. Guess who was blessed more in the long run? Old Abraham. Folks, be willing to be overlooked. Be willing to serve the Lord. And I heard it say this way, there's no limit on what a man can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit. And that's a true statement. I've thought about that. No limit on what a man will do or a woman will do if they are truly sincere and they don't care who gets the credit for it as long as the job gets done. Not many folks like that around. I think we have a good concentration of them here at this church, but not many like that out in the world. Folks want to get credit. They want to know, they want you to know what they've done. They want everybody to know what they've done. But if you don't care who gets the credit, God will use you. Here, we're told to love genuinely. We're told that we ought to be willing to be overlooked. And I want to tell you something I've learned by experience. You can learn a lot about yourself by your attitude towards other people's prosperity and blessing. See what this passage says here? Read on just a little further. The Bible says in verse number 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. If we love sincerely like this chapter commands us, when our brother gets blessed or when maybe another Christian family that we love and care for, when God blesses them with something, what's your first reaction? Do you say, well, I should have gotten that? God never gave me anything like that. That's your first reaction. If you got the right kind of heart, you know what you'll say when you hear that God's blessed your brother or sister in Christ? You'll say, well, thank the Lord for it. I'm thankful that God came through for you there, brother. See, if you got that kind of heart, you won't have trouble being at peace among yourselves. Amen? That's not the human nature, folks. The human nature is to rise up when someone else is blessed and you think you deserve it more than they did, so why didn't you get it? Not much peace to a heart like that. Now, notice this finally here. You are commanded to render hospitality to those who oppose you. And I would say this is the most difficult part of this chapter. But let's read it again, beginning at verse number 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, not your friend, but if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. If you want to live peaceably with all men, you've got to provide hospitality and sincere Christian kindness to friends and to foe. You know, if you know this person's an enemy of yours, you're still just supposed to love them as you would Christ. How many of you have found out by experience that's not easy to do? Amen. Isn't it hard sometimes? It's easy to love your friends, isn't it? It's easy to do good things for those that love you back, but what's your attitude towards those who hate you or who oppose you or who speak evil against you? God said here, be hospitable. Now, I must say, there's not a loophole in this verse. Some of you rascals may have the idea, I'll do good to them just so God can burn them up with those hot coals. Well, that's not exactly the emphasis. You know, you're not to give place to wrath. How many of you have been tempted? I didn't say you did it, but you've ever been tempted to desire vengeance on somebody? Anybody? Oh, well, I got a few honest folks here. I didn't say you did it now. That's not a trick question. I'm saying, have you ever been tempted for a split second to desire vengeance when you knew you were in the right? You've been tempted that way? That's a crucial area because at that moment, you can really mess things up. I don't know how many times. How much time do I have here? Is that roast you talked about, is it on the crock pot, brother? Everybody's over at Brother Qual's house for lunch today. He got my new pressure cooker and roast is on the menu. Here's what I'm saying to you folks. Now I'm just going to hit this and I'm going to go because I've experienced this lately. The temptation is great to respond or to retaliate when you know that you're in the right on something. When you've been falsely accused, when you've been slandered, the temptation for all of us, I don't care how long you've been saved, just for a split second, the temptation is to rail back and say, I'll set the record straight. And more than one occasion, the Holy Spirit has stopped me from replying. And you know what? 2, 3, 4 hours later, I couldn't tell you how thankful I was that God stopped me from responding. Maybe some of you have been there. Maybe you had the message typed out and you're just ready to hit send. Yeah, some of you folks, I see it on your face right now. Or you're tempted to say something back and the Holy Spirit stopped you. Looking back on that, aren't you glad the Holy Spirit stopped you? Aren't you folks? You want to live at peace among each other? Desire to be hospitable? Don't seek vengeance. If you've been in the right and if you've been falsely accused, I'll tell you what to do about it. Just give it to the Lord. He knows the truth anyway. I'll give you one passage and we'll conclude here. Look at Exodus 14, 14. Exodus 14, 14. Getting vengeance, I don't know if I can say it the way I feel it, but getting vengeance is it's a hollow victory. If you were to get vengeance, there's not any satisfaction to it. There's much more joy, folks, in doing good to your enemy than there is attempting to get vengeance on them. There's much more joy in that. The Lord gives you that. But I hope you're not that kind. I don't want to be that type of person that desires vengeance and desires to get even. That's not the way a Christian is supposed to look at it. Getting vengeance, as I've told you before, I guess is like a dog that finally catches his tail. You ever seen a dog catch his tail? Funniest thing you ever seen in your whole life. They catch the tail and they realize what all the fuss was about. They call it, now what are they going to do with it? And they spend all that energy trying to catch that tail, and when they get it, they think, what in the world was I so excited about? That's what it is when you want to get vengeance against your enemy. It's a hollow victory. Here's what you do with it, folks. Exodus 14, look at verse 14. Exodus 14, 14. Memorize it. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. That's what you got to do, folks. To the adversary, just give it to the Lord. Don't waste your time getting worked up about it. Don't seek vengeance. Don't seek to use the nuclear option on them. Just give it to the Lord. I guarantee you something. He'll do a much better job of bringing it out all right than you could have. And then you'll save your own testimony. Now, this message may not have meant anything to you, but here lately it's meant a great deal to me. And I truly do desire peace. There's a disclaimer here. I feel like I have to give it. Maybe you've tried everything you can to be at peace with somebody, but they just do not respond at all to your efforts. Do you know that's why God put it in the verse like he did, if it be possible? Some folks, because of their heart, because of their sin nature, you can do everything in the world to try to bring peace, and they just won't accept it. In that case, God has seen that you've done all you're required to do. You fulfill his command to you, and then you just got to leave that to the Lord. But when you've done all you can do to make peace, that's all God expects of you. Don't hold any grudges. If you're here this morning and you've got grudges or you've got unresolved conflict, give all that to the Lord. Don't let the devil use that to rob you of the peace that you could have. Peace, folks. Tranquility. You can have it. And he's told us how we can have it. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord, and I pray now you'd take this message and use it however you see fit. And I pray, Lord, you'd bring it all together in the minds of our folks. And may they find application here. I thank you for what it's meant to me recently. And I pray you don't let me forget the lessons. Lord, if there's folks here who may have some conflict, some area in their life, I pray today that you'd show them that it's your will that they be the ones that go and make peace. I pray, Lord, somebody here has never been saved, never been born again. I pray you'd show them that they're at war with the Holy God, and peace only comes through trusting the salvation that Jesus Christ gives us. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Folks, let's stand together and